Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Turn to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 16 and 17. Now, I had the opportunity to put this together, and then Brian came to for a visit, and I baited the hook for him and just gave him a little of this, and he got excited. And I told him, as I'll tell you, whenever you take a doctrine that's well established in the Bible and discover something that is interesting about it that you don't hear a lot about, I'm always very, very circumspect and careful about that, because I don't ever want to teach something that's not absolutely 100% scriptural. But I think you're going to find this study tonight very interesting on the temple of God, on the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now when you see that, you look at it probably the same way that I always have, that you are the temple of God. And so you've got to take care of that, because it's a holy temple, and you don't want to defile it, because God will destroy that temple of yours. But as we go through the study tonight, look at what the Scripture says. And it'll be a very interesting study for us, and there'll be some interesting applications. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to guide us through the study, and then we will see what the Scriptures say. Brian, why don't you pray for us? Amen, amen. Okay, so you read here, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, the interesting thing is, when you go back and look in the Old Testament, God had a temple. He had a tabernacle first, then he had a temple, and when the temple was finally constructed and then dedicated by Solomon, Solomon said, "This house can't contain you. The heavens of heavens can't contain you." But God did show up in the tabernacle. His glory did fill that house. He did show up in the temple, and His glory did fill that house. And then later in Jeremiah, He said, "You've turned this thing into a den of robbers." And it was finally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, rebuilt, and so forth. As you know, there was a temple standing there during Jesus' early ministry. There's no temple now. Jesus told the disciples, when they asked Him about the sign of His coming, He said, "There's not going to be one stone left upon another." And in 70 A.D., Titus went into Jerusalem and destroyed that temple, and there's no temple there now, but he does have a temple. And he says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God?" Now, as I've read that, and then you just keep reading through Corinthians, I noticed something. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your Bibles open, because we've got as much of a Bible study as we do a sermon. It's more of a Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we recognize that our individual bodies are called the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that's important. Why? Because what's a ghost? A ghost is a person without a body. And so when the Spirit of God comes in you, now He has a body, and so your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and through you, He bears fruit. Through you, He accomplishes work for God. Through you, He glorifies God. Through you, He testifies of Jesus Christ. Through you, prayers are given, and all kinds of things are done. But when you study the temple of God in the New Testament, a very interesting picture emerges. I always wondered why, when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "Know you not that you're the temple of God," and then you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost." And I've always wondered, why did he make that little distinction? Was there anything to it, or is, since the Holy Ghost is God, is that just the same thing? Well, let's go through and do a little study tonight and see what emerges when you look at the temple of God. And to do that, first of all, let's go back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Now, what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 2 really threw the Pharisees. They up until the day that he was accused at his trial, this statement that he made really caused them a problem. In John chapter 2, in verse 18, the Jews said to Jesus, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Now look at verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of what? The temple of his body. Okay? And Jesus referred to his body as this temple. All right, now that's interesting because there is a connection then to between the temple and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You see that connection. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. What we're doing is cross-referencing some statements on the temple of God to see what emerges in this Bible study. Ephesians chapter 1. Where is the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ today? It's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God Almighty. And yet still, though, there is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ here, and that body is comprised of all of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 22. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible goes on to say, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So though his literal body that he referred to as a temple is now up in heaven, he's talking about the church, and he's talking about his body being all of those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. As a matter of fact, we're not going to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 30, he says, "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Okay, and so we comprise that body. He is the head of it, and we know something. There are not a whole lot of bodies of the Lord Jesus Christ scattered all over the earth. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, and we find out how many bodies he refers to when he's referring to the work of the Spirit of God and in salvation. He says, there is, in Ephesians 4:4, how many bodies are there? There's one body. In Matthew chapter 16, when Peter made the confession of Jesus Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? What did Jesus say in response to that in verse 18? "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my churches." That's what he said, isn't it? No, he said, "And upon this rock I will build my church." Now, the rock is the testimony that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God, not Peter, the Pope. Okay, we know that. So there's one body, there's one church, and Jesus Christ is the head over that body, and Jesus Christ is the head over that church. They're synonymous. May I show you something in Ephesians chapter 2 that's very interesting? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and notice that that church is a building, and it's built upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Look in Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore, ye," and he was addressing Gentiles here, "are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto" what? "An holy temple." Notice not holy temples, but "an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also," that is in that temple, "in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So what you have then is this situation. All right, there was a day when David Bush wasn't saved. It was the day when I wasn't saved. All right, so we're just old dead stones lying over there on the side of the deal, you know, like that. Building coming along, somebody comes along, preaches the gospel to you, get saved, and you are placed into a building called the temple of God and habitation of the Lord, placed into that, and you are somewhere in that building where Jesus Christ is the foundation of that building, the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are there, and that thing's been being built up over a 2,000-year period, or nearly 2,000 years, and you're stuck in there, and I'm stuck in there, and you're stuck in there, somewhere as that thing. It is a living organism, and watch what it says here. It grows. Look at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It is a growing, living organism. How do you know that? Because every dead stone that is brought to life in Jesus Christ that's put in that building is called what kind of stone? A lively stone. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you are put into that house, you are a lively stone. You've come to life in a living, growing organism that is called an holy temple in the Lord, an habitation of God through the Spirit. And as new souls are added to that building, look at verse 22, in whom ye also are builded, what? Together. You ever seen a brick building or a stone building? We got stone out here on the edifice of this building, both right here behind where I'm standing now and out here on the front. Well, there's mortar in there, and every stone that was put in is together with the other stones. They're all joined. They are now a composite. That thing is a pillar, or that thing is a brick or a stone wall. It is a unit joined together. And that's just like God, because as a body, you're a unit joined together. As the church with Him as the head, you are a unit joined together. And that thing is called a temple of God, or the temple of God. So that's interesting. Now, with that thought in mind, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've taught, and so have some of you, taught on 2 Corinthians chapter 6 many times. And you get to verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we all say, well, bless God, that means you're not supposed to marry a lost person. And I believe that's true. But with your understanding of God having a body, a church, a temple, which every stone placed in it is a lively stone, look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. First of all, notice verse 16 so you understand the context. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. All right, with that in the context, go up to look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do you know what doesn't belong in the church? Is lost people. I don't mean that we don't want lost people here to hear the gospel. No, by all means, you want to, but they are not members of His body. And when you form a local church and you have members of the local church, you don't want lost people in that membership. You want them saved, then baptized, then incorporated in the membership. You understand? How many churches, and I'm talking about all brands, shapes, sizes, and denominations, don't, you know, just whatever's out there. How many of these churches that meet here on Sunday morning are just filled with members who are lost? You know that. We do a lot of personal work. We're running across people all the time that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, yet they are a member of such and such a church. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does that do to the work of Christ in a church when the body is now made up of a bunch of unbelievers who want to be satisfied in the policies that are made in the church? It ain't going to work. Look what he says. Thank you, Franz. I appreciate that. Needed help right there. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It has none. What communion hath light with darkness? You are children of light when you get saved. People that are not saved are still in darkness. They have no communion. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is like Baal worship in the Old Testament. None. Christ has no association. There's churches in town that have statues and all that kind of stuff. Christ has no association with that. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Do you know when corruptions of modern Bible started entering into the work of God, infidelity came with it. One of the biggest problems that a friend of mine had in the Southern Baptist Convention in the 70s and 80s was fighting the trend in the seminaries. People were going in to the seminaries called to preach, believing in the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His vicarious atonement by His shed blood, His return before the tribulation, and his thousand-year reign. And coming out of seminary, half the people didn't believe in any of that stuff anymore. You know what that is? That's infidelity that crept into the temple of God. It got into that living organism by way of organizations, local churches and seminaries. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye, what's he talking about? You individually or us together? Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in not you, but them, and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, plural. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, or my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Interesting then, when you look at the fact that Jesus said, destroy this temple, and then later on, he's gone, but there's a body here that is his temple. He's telling you, you got to keep those influences, unrighteousness, darkness, devil, idolatry, infidelity, out of my temple. Or you're going to destroy my work. You see how that thing is building? When these things infiltrated the temple of God in the Old Testament, you've read through Kings and Chronicles. God had to destroy that temple. Right? We'll now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we started. And look what he says happens if you defile that temple. Look what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? I've always read that, me. But when you see all those other verses, it looks like us. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Yes, he does. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. How many of you know people who are saved that continue to do some bad sin and hadn't been destroyed? I do. And I read that verse and I say, well, if you're going to destroy him, why hadn't you done it yet? Well, say, well, I know some people who have done this and that to their bodies and they died young. Well, yeah, if they were lost, they would have died young, the kind of things they did to their bodies. It wasn't God that destroyed them. The Bible says, lust when it conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That was an obvious one. You sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. No, when you consider the above passages and the immediate context of these two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, something interesting opens about the temple of God. You know what you're in the context of reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You're reading about the judgment seat of Christ. About a building that got started on a foundation. Look up here in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Paul is speaking. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. You know what Paul is? He's an apostle. And Ephesians 2 said, this habitation of God is laid on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And he said, I laid the foundation. Right, because he's an apostle. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what he said. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now look at it. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. The context is the judgment seat of Christ. And the test at the judgment seat of Christ has to do with how a man builds on that foundation in that temple. It's obvious if he puts gold, silver, and precious stones into that temple, it's going to survive. That's what it's made of up spiritually. But if he comes up like a big megachurch movement today and throws up a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to go through that fire. It may look good here, but it's going to do nothing but be a bonfire up there. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to take any of man's false faith help in my temple and expect that stuff to do anything but survive the generation of the man that built it. Because it won't survive in eternity. Isn't that interesting? And so he says here, Paul reminds us, he says, we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God is in us. Therefore, God will destroy any man that defiles that holy temple of God. That's what he said. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let me ask you something. What did God do to Ananias and Sapphira? You know what they did? They messed with his temple. There were sincere people in Acts chapter 4 that were selling possessions and giving the entire sales price to the apostles to take care of it. And then Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, lied to God, cooked up a plan of false spirituality, stuck that in the offering plate, and I mean God dropped them dead. Why? Because that's hypocrisy. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were putting on the show of spirituality, and God said, that kind of thing defiles my temple. You're out of here. Then you get over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's a young man committing a horrible fornication. Right? And Paul said, what are you guys doing? You're puffed up. You can't do that. Get that guy out of there. And you know what Paul said? I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What Spirit is he talking about? The Spirit of God in that temple, preserved in the holiness that he has. And he said, a little leaven, leaven of the whole lump, get that stuff out of there. And God would have destroyed him, but the fellow repented, got the thing right, and he said, okay, in that case, he can come back in, but in no other way. Isn't that amazing? Look over here in with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I realize that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We understand that. But you know what he's referring to in these passages is the greater temple of his body. And he doesn't want anybody messing with that stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look what he says in verse 19. He tells Timothy to war a good warfare in verse 18, and he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Why? They're messing with the faith that's in that temple. That's infidelity. They shipwrecked it. He said that stuff goes out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We separate from that stuff. That's why he said, mark them that cause divisions in Romans 16. That's why he said in Titus chapter 3, check out a heretic after two admonitions, reject him. Get that stuff out of here. We don't want it because it's going to mess up the... Now listen, they brought in every kind of modern technique to grow up churches today. They have defiled that temple. With unrighteousness, with idolatry, with Belial worship, go-go girls, and every other kind of thing. God does not need that kind of help. That is not the way that Paul built on that foundation. He built on that foundation Christ, he said, by preaching Christ and him crucified. And that was gold and silver, and it put precious stones in that building. That's what that crown in Zechariah chapter 9 is about, precious stones that are put in there with a soul come, when a soul is God's child. So you look today, there are numerous works that men have built today, numerous ministries, many of which have defiled this temple of God. And you know what's happened? Their works are shot through and through. They went into apostasy and they're dead. Why did that happen? Look in Philippians chapter 3. Why did that happen? Because it's the natural consequence of building with wood, hay, and stubble. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 18. Paul is a parenthetical. He says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. In other words, we're doing it right. If they're not doing it like we're doing it, don't do it. That's Paul speaking. I'm not telling you about me. Do it my way or hit the highway. I'm not giving you that stuff. You go by the Bible, you'll be saved all the time. Verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What? whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Of course it's going to lead to destruction. Peter said about Paul's writings, he writes some things that are hard to be understood, which some rest unto their own destruction. You can't, if he doesn't destroy you here, it'll destroy it at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. It's hard, as you know, to work in the ministry. I mean, I say that because so many of you, you're the horses. You've got your hand in the ministry. You're doing things. You don't want your stuff to burn up. You don't want it to burn up. You want it done right. So I'm going to tell you something. Let's don't build with wood, hay, and stubble to impress men. God forbid that we should defile His temple by departing from the way that those stones have been laid in by those before us on the right foundation. Lay them in the right way and don't defile that temple. You know why? That temple's holy. And God loves. You know what he said in Ephesians? No man yet ever hated his own body. That's what he said. Jesus loves the church. He gave himself for it. We got to honor him in it, in everything we do. And watch whenever we're veering off into something that doesn't go there, just say, "That's right. We're not going to go that way. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Why look good now to be a big bonfire later, right?" Say, boy, that was impressive. It was down here, but it's really impressive. It's a fireworks show. We don't need that. Isn't that interesting? Thought you'd get a blessing out of seeing that study tonight. Obviously, you've got to take care of your own temple, but we've got to take care of that temple that God loves. That's His church. Amen. Amen. Father, we sure are thankful tonight to be able to see the beauty of the verses that are laid out here for us. We ask you, please, to help us to be faithful to you and to your church, and to do things, Father, in it the way you want them done. I know as a parent, when I've asked my children to do things for me, Father, I always wanted them to do it the way that I wanted it done. And as your children, Father, we know that you want us to do things the way you want them done. God, help us, please, not to put our hand to the work for our own sakes, but for your sakes, to build upon what Paul had started. Father, help us to distinguish that gold, silver, and precious stones, build in accordance with your will, for we ask you to do it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.